I invite you this morning, grab your Bible, turn with me to the book of Proverbs and chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, we finished up Matthew. I'm going to look into a little bit different book this morning. I don't intend to preach through Proverbs. I do intend to take just a handful or maybe a couple handfuls of scriptures. So we might be in Proverbs for next month, two or three. We'll just see how far this goes. But I'm going to take some selected Proverbs as we work through here. But I'm going to start right at the beginning of the book, Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. So if you got it, would you please stand with me if you're able? And we're going to read the first seven verses. Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles." Verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we look at these opening seven verses of Proverbs, I pray that you would incline our hearts to wisdom. It's what it takes. The words of truth are no hard if they land on rocky ground and our hearts are not open to receive them. And so, Lord, give us hearts to receive. And I pray that you give me a mouth to speak. And Lord, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. Book of Proverbs, it's not a normal book in your Bible. It's not like the rest of them, is what I'm trying to say. In the Old Testament, it's a lot of narrative. It's story after story. You know, there's some telling of the laws and some of that stuff. But the book of Proverbs is not that. It's not narrative. Most of your New Testament, you're going to have some narrative in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, and then you got a letter written to a church or a letter written to a person. Proverbs is not quite that. It has some overlap. You'll notice in like the first nine chapters, you'll see my son, da-da-da-da-da, my son, da-da-da. So it's this guy writing to his son. But when you get past chapter 9, it changes. It's a different book. It is a collection, for the most part, it is a collection of short sayings that are most often true. It is most often true. I say that because it's not 100% true all the time. For instance, and some of you will know exactly what I mean by this, "Train up a child in the ways of the Lord, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Yeah, you see where I'm going with that. 9 times out of 10, is that going to be true? Yes, absolutely. It's a great principle of life. It's going to be way more true than if you don't raise them in the ways of the Lord. Raise them in the ways of the Lord, they'll have a foundation under them. But you and I can both point out that you can always find a black sheep. And you can raise 9 children the exact same way, but the 10th one, for whatever reason, might go a different way. And so it's generally true. 9 times out of 10, some of these 10 out of 10 times are true. But you got to keep that in mind. I remember struggling with this when I was thinking of Proverbs, because what do you hear about the Word of God? It is 100% true all the time. And then you look at Proverbs and go, so it's not true all the time? So I remember I just asked someone about this. Like, so is it true all the time, or are these proverbs? And he looks at me and goes, yes, that's what it is. They are proverbs, but it is also the Word of God. And so you got to take it within its context. It is the Word of God, but is within the context of proverbs. They are 9 times out of 10, and some of them 10 out of 10, they'll be true. It's not like the sayings of Jesus that are 10 out of 10 true. When he says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life," You bet your bottom dollar. He is the way, the truth, and life. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. This is a poetical book. It's a poetical, but it's not poetical in the sense that you and I think of poetry. When we think of poetry, what are we thinking of? Rhymes. You think of rhyming words. Hebrew poetry doesn't rhyme words, it rhymes concepts. It doesn't rhyme words, it rhymes ideas. And so you'll see, for instance, you might have a thought, and then you'll have the flip side of that thought. I'll just throw a few Proverbs. 10:13 says, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers offenses." Or 10:19, when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lip is prudent. Or it might give a thought, and then it gives the same thought. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. So you see, it's called parallelism. Parallelism. That's how a lot of Psalms is written. That's how Proverbs is written. It is poetry, but it's rhyming ideas. Give you some words to write down about this when it comes to Proverbs. Number one, this is a practical book. That means it's down to earth. It's meant to give you skills for living. Number two, it is timeless. This was written to people 3,000 plus years ago. But you will open this book and you will see this is very much true for today as it was for the people 3,000 years ago, because people don't change. We're all built with the same nature. Number three, it is a relevant book. You can live in Egypt, you can live in China, you can live in Bolivia, you can live in the United States, you can live in Japan. Doesn't matter where you live, doesn't matter what your situation is, these principles will speak right into life. It is number four, universal. Universal. You might have one upbringing, another guy might have another upbringing. You're raised on the farm, this guy's raised in the hood, and yet these principles speak to you because they're universal. And then number five, it is pithy. It's pithy. Simply a word to say, they're concise. Each one of these is a sermon in a sentence. Give you a proverb, it's not from your Bible, but the grass is greener on the other side. I would imagine if we just stopped this message right here and I started taking stories from everyone, if you thought long enough, we would have a whole sermon of stories that came out of how you one time thought that it was way better over here, but in reality, once you got over there, you thought, you know, it's not that great over here. I wish I was back there. You know, it's a sermon in a sentence. You give one proverb, it's just got a whole sermon behind that. And so that's Proverbs. The purpose of Proverbs, and this is where we'll get to the scriptures, the purpose of Proverbs is given to us in 4:2 statements. It's right there at the beginning of Proverbs, so we'll look at these one at a time. What is the purpose of Proverbs? Number one, it is to know the art of skillful living. To know the art of skillful living. Verse 2 says, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight. If you look at verse 2 and you look at the word wisdom, wisdom is simply this. It is the art of skillful living. If someone has wisdom, they have the skill of life. They know how to live life and they know how to live it well. And so when you come to Proverbs, it's teaching us how to live skillfully, how to live a good life, a blessed life, one that's going to have the best result at the end of it. Wisdom is different than knowledge. Universities teach knowledge. They don't teach wisdom. Knowledge only gets you so far. Wisdom is the ability to use that knowledge skillfully in life. And so there's a difference in there. I'll talk about that a little bit more as we get going. Number two, the purpose. Notice verse 3. It says to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. So I put it down as to deal well with others. When you read Proverbs, what you realize in here is we're all given a hand of cards. And you know how the song goes. You got to know when to hold them. You got to know when to fold them. But you also got to know how to lay them down. You lay your cards down wrong, the game goes really bad for you. But you lay them down well, you do well in that game. And so that's what this book teaches us. It teaches us how to lay our cards down well in righteousness and justice and in equity and God-pleasing ways so that God is on your side. So if you lay your cards down right, God is on your side. You have a blessed, you have a good life. You have a good end result. Number three, it teaches us to gain prudence and knowledge. And that's in verse 4. Verse 4 says to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Two groups spoken of there. If you look in verse 4, you see this. It talks about the youth and it talks about the simple. The youth and the simple. The youth is not necessarily young. That is the illustration of it for sure. But there is a reality that some people live 30 years, but it is the same 30 years over and over again because they don't learn. And so youthful just means you're inexperienced. You are green. You're the fresh sprout coming out of the ground and you're vulnerable because you haven't quite learned yet. You know, they say there's two ways to learn in life. You can learn the easy way or you can learn the what? The hard way. The easy way of life, what is it? Listen. Listen. Learn from somebody else's experience. Learn from someone outside of yourself. Learn from what you read in the scriptures. Learn from God. Learn that way. That is the easy way to listen, to learn. That's why this book was written. Romans 15:4 says this, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction." 1 Corinthians 10:6, talking about the stories of the Old Testament. Why is your whole Old Testament written there for you? It says this, now these things took place as an example for us that we might not desire evil as they did. And down in verse 11, it says, now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction. So this says, read this book, specifically the book of Proverbs, but your whole Bible, and you can learn the easy way. Pay attention to what is written in here. Order your life according to what is written in here, and you will have the easy way of learning in life. But there's a second way to learn in life, and that is the hard way. What is the hard way? It is the way of pain. The way of pain. We've all watched someone go through this. You've done it. I've done it. We've all had to learn the painful way on something because we wouldn't listen to another. And so there is a hard way to learn. Someone said this, you cannot live long enough to make all the mistakes there are to make. Morally, spiritually, financially, physically, you just can't live long enough for it. And so you have to learn to listen to another and especially to what the Word of God says. And so you've got the youth. This book is written to give knowledge and discretion to the youth, the young, the inexperienced. It is written to the simple, if you see that in verse 4, right at the beginning, to give prudence to the simple. Who are the simple? The simple are not people with a low IQ. There are very smart people, but they're also very simple. A simple person is someone who doesn't think more than a layer deep. I see it. I want it. I feel it. I want it. They think on a surface level. They're easily tricked, easily conned, easily scammed, easily led astray. The Bible says the simple believes every word, but the prudent considers his step. And so just an example in life, this would be the person that sees the pretty face on the girl. I mean, you've all seen a guy, you know, go after a girl because she's got the pretty face. And so he goes after her, but he has no consideration of, will this woman live long with me? Or will she fly away and go find another? He looks at the pretty face and he's thinking, he's not thinking, is she going to be a good mom? Can she be trusted? Will she be faithful when I'm away? Does she stand firm in faith? He's not thinking, she's going to raise my children a lot of the time. And so who she is going to impact what my children are. But he sees the pretty face and he runs toward that pretty face. That's a simple person. It's the type of person who looks at things from one angle, makes snap decisions. I see it. Okay, let's decide. Let's go on. It's the person who makes decisions that are good for the moment, but it leaves him in a mess down the road. I know we would all like to say we're not simple people. But the reality is there is a touch of simplicity in all of us. And so this book speaks to us. We all have that tendency to make decisions maybe a little quicker than we should, not considering all angles. So to gain prudence and to gain knowledge to the youth, to the simple, and here's the fourth purpose of this book, to increase in learning. To increase in learning. Notice in verse 5 what it says. It says, let the wise hear. Now that's interesting. So it's written to the youth. It's written to the simple. But who's it also written to? To the wise. Let the wise hear and increase in learning. And the one who understands obtain guidance. It's a saying. There is a man who does not know that he does not know. Run from that man. There is a man who does not know, but he knows that he does not know. Teach that man. There is a man who knows, but he does not know that he knows. Encourage that man. And there is a man who knows, and he knows that he knows. Follow that man. But if you find a man who does not know, but does think that he knows, run from that man. The point being this, you got to know that you don't know. Is there any problem with not knowing something? Sometimes you feel dumb like I should know this, but the reality is there is nothing wrong with not knowing as long as you're willing to say, I want to learn. Can you teach me? I want to know. And so this book is written so that the wise can hear and increase in learning. The ones who say, I know, but I don't know it all, and I want to know. And so that is the person who's really going to gain something from this book. If you think you know, but you don't know that you don't know, this book will have nothing for you. It's to the one who knows, but wants to know more. All right, so that brings us down to verse, does that make sense? I think I just got, it made sense here. I hope that translated. All right, so where I want to focus the rest of our time then is on verse 7. And this is, you go home and dad asks you, what's the sermon about? And you go, I don't know. You should know after today, because this is what I want you to say when that question is asked. It was about the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. All right, that's what this is about, the fear of the Lord. I want to drive home the importance of the fear of the Lord. Notice verse 7. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. I want to really focus on the first half of that verse for the rest of our times. Two questions that come when you think of the fear of the Lord. Number one is this, what is this fear that is being talked about? When the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, what is the fear that's being talked about? It's not terror. It's not I am terrified of God and I'm going to hide in a corner because I'm afraid because the rocks are going to fall on me, the lightning's going to strike me. That's not what's being talked about here. This word is a nuanced word. It's got different ways to be taken, like jealousy in the Bible. You know, when the word jealousy comes up, the Bible tells you don't be jealous, but then what's it tell you? It tells you, whoops, yanked on the thing. It tells you God is a jealous God. So you're going, I'm not supposed to be jealous, but God's jealous over here, so which one is it? Well, it's a nuanced word. You aren't to be jealous in the way that you want what another has so bad. But you are to be jealous over your wife. Make sense? If another man is flirting with my wife, I'm not to go, no big deal. And just let him keep going. I'm to be jealous over my wife. She's mine. You can't have her. You can't touch her. And so there's a nuance in there. There's a good jealousy. There's a bad jealousy. God's jealous over his people. Well, fear is that same way. It's got a nuance to it. There is terror, like you're afraid because someone's strong or violent, but there's also the respect side of it. I might fear my father because he's brutal and abusive. And every time he walks in the door, I go hide in the corner. Or I might fear my father in a respectful sort of way because he is strong, yet he is loving. He is fierce, yet he's compassionate. He's generous and he's loving. And so you respect his strength. You respect his, if we talk about God, his majesty. But you're not terrified. Does that put a little, you know, there's not a way to say it. Does it put a little terror in you? Yes, it does. But it's more a respect is what's talking about. You respect God. You respect his strength. And that, the Bible says, is the beginning of all wisdom. Second question is this. Why? Why is the fear of the Lord the beginning of wisdom? You read that statement over and over again, you start scratching, okay, like, sure, but why? Why does this actually lead me to wisdom when I fear God? One of the things, and I'll give you four things under here. Number one of the things that it does when you have a healthy fear of the Lord is it causes you to live in the future. I start to live for the future a little bit. Take teenagers, for instance. A teenager growing up does not typically think of the future. What are they living for? They live for the here and the now. So I got to have the best clothing and the name brands on it. Why? Because of the here and now. I care what my friends think about me. I got to have the best phone, the newest phone that's out there. Why? Because it's a status thing for the here and for the now. When teens make decisions about their finances, are they usually, some don't do this, but are they usually thinking of the future? A lot of them are thinking the here and the now. I'm going to bust every dollar I got on this car because it's a status thing for the kids that I see in high school. And so what about your boyfriend, your girlfriend? As a high school student, you're not thinking, is this going to be a good spouse? Is she going to be a good mother? Is she going to be faithful when I'm away? No, what are you thinking of? You're thinking of the here and the now. You're just not thinking down the line. So how do you fix that? You can beat into them, think of the future, son, think of the future, son. Or you put into them the fear of God. Son, think of God. And you start to put this fear into him, and that will flip-flop his priorities. He will start to think about the future a little bit more. I heard someone compare this. Fearing the Lord is like driving a car. A healthy fear of God is like the healthy fear of the road. When you fear the road, you're not looking at just your hood ornament. You're looking beyond the hood. That will allow you to predict what is coming down the line and to drive your car better so that you don't end up in a predicament. I think maybe we've all kind of end up in this situation where you look up and the cars are all stopped mid-interstate and you're slamming on those brakes. You've been there before? Those are scary times. It's like everyone's going, but for whatever reason, they have all stopped, and I didn't realize it because I couldn't see past the car in front of me. But when you have a healthy fear of the road, you look beyond the hood. When you have a healthy fear of God, you look beyond the hood, and you start to look into the future, which leads to number two. It will cause you to recognize that you are accountable before God. The fear of the Lord means to live before the face of God. It is to recognize that you will answer to someone. I fear the Lord. I start to think about the future. What's in the future? I'm going to die someday. What happens after that? I'm going to stand before God. What happens after that? I'm going to have to answer for everything that I did in the body, whether it was good or whether it was evil. I'm going to have to give an account. And so you start to think in that direction. This is kind of interesting. The passage in Ecclesiastes 12, it's right at the end of the book. If you read through Ecclesiastes, it's just like this depressing book. I did this, it was vanity. I tried this in life, it was vanity. I tried that route in life, it was vanity. It was all vanity. That was vanity, that was vanity, that was vanity, that was vanity, that was vanity. And at the end of it, what's he say? So here's the end of the matter. Fear God, keep his commandments. That's the whole duty of man. But then there's one more verse. He says, for God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Vanity, 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 vanity. So fear God, because you're going to stand before him one day and you're going to give an account. When you fear God, it leads you to this accountability before God. If you don't have the fear of the Lord, how high does your eyesight normally go? You look around you and find men who don't have a fear of the Lord. Their eyesight rises no higher than 6 feet. You don't fear the Lord, you're never going to be led to the cross, the need for forgiveness, and eternity. You're going to look around and you're going to see everything that is 6 feet and below. But the fear of the Lord brings you to an accountability before God, which in turn will cause you to live, thirdly, morally upright. Cause you to live morally upright. When you fear the Lord, you learn to respect God's wrath against sin. There is an attitude I've had and you've had, and that is to laugh at sin. It's a joke. It's funny. It's nothing that serious. Someone does something that's sinful, you go, oh, you know, that's kind of funny. We have that kind of attitude, but when you start to fear the Lord, you start to respect the man who hates that very act. And so if you've ever caught yourself in a scenario where you're laughing at something and dad goes, stop laughing. You respect your father enough, you quit laughing. That fear of the Lord leads you to start to live morally upright. You don't do what you used to do. It's not a joke. It's not funny. You don't just ignore it anymore. And so that's what the fear of the Lord does. Listen to a few verses. This first one's kind of interesting. Exodus 20:20. Here's your nuances of fear. He starts by saying, do not fear. So don't fear. For God has come to test you that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. Don't fear. I'm going to teach you some fear. Don't fear over here. Don't be afraid. But I want the fear of the Lord to be before you so that you don't sin. Proverbs 3:7, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. Proverbs 16:6, by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. Wisdom, and this coming back to what I talked about earlier, wisdom is not so much intellectual knowledge as it is moral discernment. A man can have a lot of intellectual knowledge. Build a house from scratch. Tear an engine apart, put it right back together. You might be able to run expensive equipment. You might be a numbers geek. You might be a computer geek. But if you're not morally discerning, what are you? You're a really smart fool. You are the smartest fool I've ever met. And that's because wisdom is not just intellectual knowledge. It is moral discernment. Teach a child lots of knowledge and not the fear of the Lord. He might be rich someday, but he's going to self-destruct. Teach a child the fear of the Lord, and now you have something. Your child might not be the brightest light bulb in the Strand. Your child might end up making minimum wage. But is he going to do great things? Yes, he is. Is he going to be stable? Yes, he is. He'll be a rock to society. He'll make a true difference to those around him, and he'll be really happy in life. Can you be very rich, yet morally a fool, and be the most miserable person in the world? You can. Can you be poor as dirt, making minimum wage, but have a healthy fear of God, and yet have a happy and blessed life? Yes, you can. And so it's interesting, as one man observed, that Western civilizations have more education, more opportunities than any other society, but yet, are we more secure? Are we more satisfied as a result of that? said technological progress does not equal personal contentment. We're still plagued by crime, greed, fear, violence. I'll add anxiety and depression. And when we have here mastered sex education, but yet we have terrible relationships. And that is because wisdom is not just intellectual knowledge. It is moral discernment. When we have the fear of God, we have discernment. We have a principle of life. We have a procedure to work through. It helps us to order our money, our relationships. It helps us to order our work, our dealings, all of that beneath the blueprints of God. And when you do that, your life comes together and you will have a very blessed life. If you don't start with the question, I like this, another guy said this. If you don't start with God, then you beg the question, says who? Says grandma. What do I care what grandma says? Unless there is an infinite reference point, all singular points are meaningless. There's a thought. Unless there is one infinite reference point, you can make points here, 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 say this is where I land, this is morals, that's morals. They're all meaningless because it's just me versus you. It's your grandma versus my grandma. And so you can talk about good, you can talk about evil, you can talk about marriage, talk about sex, you can talk about purity, and those are all meaningless unless you have a personal reference point. This is why someone said, if there is no God, you better invent one. Everybody is an atheist. Everybody is an atheist. But you want your wife, your banker, and your tailor to be a Christian. You want to know, you might be an atheist, but I want to marry a Christian woman because I'm going to know she's faithful. You can be an atheist, but I want my banker to be a Christian because I don't want him fiddling with my money. You can be an atheist, but you want your tailor, you know, the guys who, none of us use them, but you know, the guys who make your clothes fit right. You want them to be a Christian because you don't want them having a poor work ethic. So when you show up, I'm quoting this other guy. He says, you don't want to look like a 5-pound bag of dirt in a 3-pound bag. Said, atheism is okay if you're in a classroom, but it doesn't work in real life. You need the fear of the Lord because it gives an infinite reference point that all things direct to. And so that's what the fear of the Lord does. It brings you to accountability. It makes my wife have a morality because she answers to another. It makes my banker have a morality because I know she's answering to another. And it makes my tailor, my worker, my employee have a morality. You want your employees to have a morality because I know they're going to work and do a good job. And that in turn will result in reaping a good harvest. This isn't too complicated. You reap what you what. So, that's played out in the rest of this proverb. I'm going to read it fast, so stick with me on this. Go down to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20. This fear of the Lord is really played out in verse 20 down through 33. Wisdom is the one who's crying aloud here. It's like a person. It's personified. Proverbs 1, verse 20. Wisdom cries aloud in the street, in the market, she raises her voice. It's crying out, listen to me. At the head of the noise of the street, she cries out, at the end of the city gates, she speaks. How long will you love me, simple? How long will scoffers be delighted in their scoffs, and their scoffings, and fool hate knowledge? Verse 23, if you turn up my reproof, behold, I will pour my spirit upon you, I will make my words known to them, because I have called, and you refuse to listen. Have stretched out my hand, and no one has heeded. Because you've ignored all my counsel, and what I've done in my reproof, I will laugh at you and your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. Verse 27, when terror strikes you like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Verse 28, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. It's not God that's talking about wisdom. They will seek me diligently, but not find me, saying, look, when you don't listen to me, wisdom ahead of time, and now you find yourself, and oh no, I'm in a train wreck over here. What do I do? What does wisdom say? You're going to look for wisdom, it's not going to be there. There is no more wisdom for you. You ignored it over here. What makes you think you're going to find it over here? So that's what he's saying. And he says, I'm going to laugh at you in your calamity. Go down to verse 29. And it says, this is why... go back up to verse 28. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. Why? Because they hated knowledge, and they did not choose the fear of the Lord. Therefore, down to verse 31, therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way, and will have the fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed in their turning away, down to verse 33. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without the dread of disaster. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It will cause you to live for the future, gives you accountability before God, causes you to live morally upright, and then you will reap a good harvest. It says in the end of that, you listen to me, you'll dwell secure, you'll be at ease. It's a cure for anxiety. I know anxiety is just a big issue at life now. You fear the Lord. It's not all the time because of the lack of the fear of the Lord. I know there's lots of reasons for it. I have read it sometimes. The cause of anxiety that people deal with because they're not fearing the Lord. They fear him as they're afraid of him because they're not fearing him and respecting him and staying between the lines. And so they've stepped outside of the lines and they've wandered all over here. And now they're kind of afraid what God's going to do to them. And so anxiety starts to kick in. But you listen to wisdom, it says, you're going to be at ease, in verse 33, without dread of disaster. You reap what you sow. Proverbs 14:26, in the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence. Proverbs 14:27, the fear of the Lord is the fountain of life. This is where life comes from. It's what leads you to the cross. It's what leads you to Jesus Christ. Proverbs 19:23, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. They're content. They're content. So if I could piece this together, I'm going to say it this way. The beginning of wisdom is to respect the instruction manual. The beginning of wisdom is to respect the instruction manual. Men don't read instruction manuals. I don't. you get a new tool, you go, instructions, slap it aside, and you start using that thing. I bought this drill press probably 7 years ago. It was like a $100, just cheap thing slapped together. It worked. I've been doing this homeschool. I could never figure out why the table, I couldn't stop it from rotating side to side. Like, there's this clamp on the back. I'm like, I clamp that thing tighter. Like, I can't clamp that thing tight enough and still rotating side to side. Well, I was just doing this homeshool group with the wood shop class. It's making me, like, get more professionalized. I can't just willy-nilly stuff like I can for myself. So I'm like, I got to make this kind of high school proof. So I started looking at this thing going, like, why doesn't this work? And the more I stared at it going, this thing's upside down. On the shaft, the thing's upside down, but the table's upright. That's what threw me off. So flip it over. What I looked at is the instruction. I think I slid that on. I don't know if I did that or if someone else that came in the box that way, but I'm guessing I did it. I slipped that thing down on the shaft, the table for it, and it was upside down, and I saw in the pictures that the handle to tighten that thing on the shaft so it doesn't rotate side to side was on the right. So I stuck the thing in the right. Well, the threads are on the right, meaning that you're not tightening anything down. So if I would flip that over and then I stick the handle on the right, I can tighten it down. The thread's over here. That makes sense to a few of you who are mechanically minded. The rest of you are, I'm sure, are totally gone. My point being, if I would have had a more respect for the instruction manual, I would not have had 7 years worth of table rotation. To fear the Lord is to fear the instructions. To fear the Lord is not just to fear the instructions, but it is to fear the instructor. How do you keep all your fingers in the woodshop class? You listen, you respect what the instructor tells you. Don't put your hands in line with that saw. Don't try to pull pieces away from the saw when that thing is spinning. Wear your safety glasses. That's how you keep your eyes, you keep your fingers. How do you build a life that is going to stand when judgment comes? Winds, waves. How do you get left with a house that is standing? A house. How do you build a house that is on the rock and not the sand? Because can you build two lives that look identical? Yeah. Can you have the wicked have a great life and you, a God follower, have a great life? Yes, you can. The houses can look identical. But how do you make sure that when the tornado, the hurricane, the waves, the wind, and all of that comes, the fire, how do you make sure that that is still standing on the last day? You fear the instructor and build according to his instructions. This Old House, I kind of enjoy watching, and it was an Ask This Old House episode. They showed in Paradise, California, there was a fire that wiped out the whole town. I think that was that one that was started by that power company, some line, you know, however that worked. There was one house left standing in that city. I don't know if it's the only one in the city or if it's the only one on the whole like block or whatever it was, but there was one house. And they said the reason that that was still standing is because they had fireproofed their house. You can't totally do that. It's wood in it. But they had their vents, they made them fireproof. So when heat gets to them, they would shut, like permanently. But they would still shut and keep embers out. You put these gutter guards on so that when the embers come, they don't land on the leaves and ignite your gutters, then ignite your roof. You change the vents that are on your roof so that the embers can't just slide in there. And you just start to fireproof. Why did that house stand and every other house burned down? I don't know why every other house burned down, but you can at least say this. That person respected the fireman's code, or at least his wishes, and he respected the fire. He had a healthy respect for what could come, and therefore his house stood, and the other did not. That is the fear of the Lord. It is respecting God, respecting what might come. And as a result, you think forwardly, you feel accountability, you live morally, and you'll reap a good harvest. Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. What was the sermon about today? Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. Don't let your whole life pursue a career. Let it be the fear of the Lord. Don't let your whole pursuit for your children to be a good job, have a great lifestyle. Let it be that they fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Let that drive everything you do. Let's stand and we will go to the Lord in a word of closing here. Ask you to bow your head, close your eyes. And I wanted you to ask yourself this question: in what ways am I not fearing the Lord? In what ways am I not fearing the Lord? Every time I know what I'm supposed to do, but I don't do it, I reveal I don't actually fear the Lord. Every time I say what I know I shouldn't say, I reveal that I don't actually fear the Lord. Proverbs says, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. And so when I play with temptation and I play with sin, I do what I shouldn't or I don't do what I should, I reveal that I'm not actually fearing the Lord. By nature, we don't fear the Lord. It's something we must work at. We come into this world as children who don't fear the Lord. It's something that must be learned. Can I tell you this? The fear of the Lord starts with conversion. The Bible says you will live somewhere forever. You live in heaven or you live in hell. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You start to fear the Lord, you start to think of eternity. And which way am I going? And I tell you, the Bible says that Jesus died and he paid for our sins. He gives a gift called eternal life. We're all sinful. We don't deserve his forgiveness. We don't deserve to go to heaven, and on our own, we're not going there. By default, we're hell-bound people. But through Christ and receiving the forgiveness of sins, he offers it as a gift. You take out and say, God, I want to receive the gift of eternal life. Would you come into my life, cleanse me, and forgive me? And the Bible says you will rise again to eternal life if you place your faith in him and you place your trust in him. You repent of sins, you believe into Jesus Christ. So if you've never called upon him, I want to invite you this morning right where you're standing to follow from your heart and call upon the name of the Lord and say something simple like, God, I understand that I'm a sinful man or woman or child. I understand that you have died for my sins. Please forgive me. Please come into my life and help me to follow you. If you call upon him like that in a pure heart, the Bible says you will be saved. In what ways am I not fearing the Lord? Do I have a real fear of the Lord? Am I teaching my children to have a great career, a great education, or am I teaching them to fear the Lord? Am I living as a father, as a mother, as a child, son, a daughter? Am I living as one who fears the Lord? Whatever the Lord's spoken to us, let's take to him in a silent moment of prayer, and then I'll close with a word of prayer. So let's pray. Well, Father, I pray that you would help us to see the ways that we don't fear your name. You'd forgive us for it. You'd cleanse us from it. And that we'd have a healthy respect of our God who is in heaven, whose name is hallowed. It's holy. And we would organize our lives beneath that. Thank you for this passage of scripture that you've spoken in my own life. And Lord, may we live accordingly. Pray these things in your name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.